I slipped into your bulletin an informational tract. I found a whole slug of those when we were cleaning out the office. I'm going to give you a different one next week that says about the same thing. But I want you to take a few minutes and read through it, the core values of what we believe. And I want to turn our hearts, our minds, our eyes towards who it is that we are, what we believe, and why that's significant and different, and why I think the Holy Spirit could do something really cool with us. So the Gospel of Luke, and we're looking for the evidence. We find ourselves all the way to March 12th in 2017. I titled it, Jesus is Born, with an exclamation point. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 and 1 through 20. So my outline is Jesus is born in Bethlehem and the shepherds visit Jesus. And my question to you is, how many of you heard this story before? Let me see your hands. Who's heard that story before? Get them up. For a couple of you, it looks like it's new to you. Have you ever noticed how many of the Gospels have this story in them? How many? Matthew? John? Mark? Only one. Only our friend Luke. When I get to heaven, I hope I remember to tell him thank you. There would be a whole lot missing out of my Christian experience without these verses. Now, I want you to keep score on today's message. So keep your pen in hand. And here's what I want you to score. How many times I use just one underline like that? So that's my point today. And so you get the right number. We're at two right now. Now, our friend Luke is the only one, now we're up to three, who wrote down this for us. And why do you think the Holy Spirit would inspire the only Gentile kid to do it? Why did God use the outsider? Everybody else who writes books in the Bibles are Jews with the Jewish heritage background, steeped in that tradition from the time they're the little ones that just scurried out of here. Why did he use a Gentile kid to do this? I think it's important that he had a different set of eyes to put this together for us. I think that's why he inspired him to do it. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and why of all the towns, all the places God could pick, why here? It's because of one man, just one man, humbly sought God, one man from the lowest job in the social class, one young shepherd boy who loved God, who could sing and spin a sling, just one man. That's why he picked that town, David. Just one kid, David. He had a heart for God. And that one idea is what I want us to get, that just one guy like David with a heart for God changes history. And why can't we be just one of them? Me be one. Maybe you be one. What about you? Could you be a one? Think about it. Could you? One who had a heart for God. Could that be you? Once upon a time, I thought I could be one. And it was a quote by Jim Elliot that changed my life, pushed me over the line. It goes, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I was at a place in my life where I was struggling to meet ends, and I was working several jobs and just trying really hard to make it all work and live the American dream. And all of a sudden, this came into my life, and it was a conscious decision. I'm going to stop trying to make money, stop trying to acquire stuff, and I want to spend the rest of my life trying to be a disciple and make disciples. It was a crazy idea. My family all thought I had smoked too much dope or done too much LSD, and I was way, way, way over the line, still tripping. But it seemed like the most logical thing for me to do. I mean, I was making good money, but I decided to change, and Jules agreed, and we took the young kids and explained to them we're going to give away everything that's in this big house on the hill and lay the keys on the driveway and drive away and hopefully never come back. But It's like a bad penny. I keep coming back. And it didn't really work out that way. God orchestrated circumstances that once I was willing to give it all up, he says, here, take good care of it for me. And just last Monday night, I was sitting with the boys and I was saying, you know, maybe it's time to let it all go. Just give it, sell it, give it all the way to the poor. Maybe it's time to do that again. I don't know. In 2 Samuel 7:8, the Bible tells us, Nathan, hey, go tell my servant David, the Lord who rules over all says to you, I took you away from taking care of your father's sheep and goats, and I made you a king over Israel. And your son is the one, Solomon, who will build a house where I will put my name. I'll set up a throne of his kingdom. It'll last forever. Your royal house, your kingdom, your family will last forever in my sight. Your throne will last forever. So God kept his promise to David, as we read Luke today. He kept his promise to Solomon, and he kept his promise. Now, if he made a promise to us, would he keep that one too? Is he trustworthy? I mean, if we read it in the Word and he says, thus saith the Lord, this is who you are, this is what you can do, will he do it? I think the only thing that restricts him is my stubborn, judgmental, pig-headed, stupid, self-centered, I could go on, heart is just not pliable clay. I'm lumpy. I just don't let him work in me the way he wants to. But I'd like to work the lumps out and let him make something of me. So in Luke 2, we actually get to our text, 1 through 7 says, in those days, Caesar Augustus made a law. It required that a list be made of everyone in the Roman world. It was the first time that list was made of people when the Q guy was governor over Syria. So time out. What was going on in the Roman Empire at this first listing of all people happened? It's the first census in the Roman world. Now, the Roman world is, I mean, their empire is well along by now. The Roman Empire is in a state of change. Do you know what it's happening? It started out as a republic. Do you know where our founding fathers looked for the pattern for our republic? Right there. Our fathers looked at early Rome and patterned our country, our government, after the early Roman Empire. Now, what was happening now was this one man, Caesar Augustus. In the beginning, there was an empire. Now, this was the beginning of their empire with an emperor. Caesar Augustus was the first emperor of Rome. The common thought about Caesar Augustus in Rome was he is, wait for it, the son of God. You know that? Interesting timing, isn't it? When the fake son of God and the real son of God show up at the same time. Think about the timing of that. Who do you think was behind this deception? Got a clue? Do you think this deceiver of humans has given up? Will there be more? Like an Antichrist coming pretty soon? Many will be deceived then like were back then. The Roman Empire, the government officials actually believed Caesar Augustus was the son of God. And he's a twerpy little guy, you know, not really a big, strong, charismatic guy, kind of a weird duck. But Satan used him to deceive a lot of people that he was the son of God when the real son of God. And I think that the devil is as active now or more than he was back then. So back to our text in Luke 3, all of them went to their own towns to be listed. So Joe also went. He went to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. There, that's where Bethlehem, the town of David, was. Joseph went there because he belonged to the family line of David. He went there to be listed with Mary. Mary was engaged to him. She was expecting a baby. While Joseph and Mary were there, the time came for the child to be born. Time out. I want to interrupt this and get us to stop and think about God, his love for his son, his only son. His boy is about to leave Mary and enter the cold, cruel, messed up world that we live in. Try to imagine the God of all eternity, who had impregnated his perfect human being life into Mary, and now Jesus was going to leave that safe, warm, thum-thum place to come out into a cold, cruel world like you and I. And I got to think that his heart just... But he loved us enough to do that. Anyone interested... I can't read that with tears in my eyes. Anyone understand what God is experiencing here? I doubt it, but we could think about it. Think about it with your sanctifying imagination. Can you go to that place? Think about how much love and how much it cost him. Back to Luke 7. She gave birth to her first baby. It's a boy. She wrapped him in large strips of cloth, then placed him in a manger. There's no room for them in the inn. Have you ever been curious about Jesus' first clothes? I was. Mary wrapped him in strips of cloth. What's Google got to say about that? Back then, every woman traveled with these. Every woman did. They were generally soft material, white. They're 2 to 3 inches wide, 12 to 18 inches long, with two strings attached to each end. When she had two shoulder bags that went with them, and they were worn crisscrossed across her upper body. The one was really decorative and pretty, and that housed the clean ones. And the other was a dark leather bag, and that housed the soiled ones. She traveled with them. That was one of the first things she packed. Because the culture and the rules of the law, she wore them in public about every 28 days. She'd have those on, and when she walked by, you knew that you didn't want to touch her because then you would be contaminated because of the issue of blood. Now, because Mary was going to have a baby, she would have packed more for her baby. The strings that tied them to her were used to tie them to him. So when Jesus was wrapped in large strips of cloth, those were his diapers and Mary's post-birth towels. But they had strings on both ends of them, and you could just tie them right up, and they'd stay right where you want them. Now, get off my rabbit trail and back to the text. But before I do that, there's one little thing I'd like to stop and do. Well, it's not really a little thing. It's kind of a big thing. I learned or relearned or remembered something this week in this message that I look at things through the eyes of a carpenter's kid. What's that mean? It means I look at things I want to understand. How was that built? How does that work? What's it like? I was in a building on Friday, and it had massive stones and great big pieces of granite. And everything in me wanted to go down into the basement and look at the foundations. How much foundation does it take to hold up 4-foot walls that are 5 stories tall? How does it work? So I look at things like that, like the strips of cloth. I get curious about, what was that? How did it work? Now, I've never claimed to know how to be a pastor, and that's kind of where this text spoke to me, that I'm supposed to be becoming a shepherd. I'm supposed to be looking at things through the eyes of a shepherd, which is way different than a construction worker, a carpenter's kid. I asked you to pray a couple weeks ago so that I could become a worship leader. I need to do that. And I'm talking to Marty, and I'm trying to understand about flows and worship and so. But I also see that I need to look at things through the eyes of a shepherd, through the eyes of the good shepherd. And that's different than a carpenter's kid. My confession is I've not done that, and I was wrong. I knew that that was in the Bible. I just didn't do it. So I'm asking you all to forgive me, and I don't know if I can go back and make things right, but I'll try. You know, one of the illustrations that kept coming up in my head is when you work a construction job, you know, people come and go. You got people working with you one day that aren't there the next day. You know, you got framing carpenters here, and then you got trim carpenters, and people come and go all the time, and it's no big deal. So when I was leading church, it's kind of the same way. People come, people go. That's just the way it is. But, you know, a shepherd doesn't look at it that way. He says, well, wait a minute. Where'd that one little one lamb go? I better go chase after him, see what's up. I haven't done that. I didn't think like that. I think people come, people go, people don't like it, they leave, fine. Bye. God bless you. Find a place where you're really happy. But I realize that that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to be a shepherd, not a carpenter. So, A on your outline, I did finally get to an outline. God has an official record, are your two blanks, made of who Jesus was related to. Now, why is this important to God and us? Why is it important that God had an official record made? There'd never been a census in the Roman Empire before. Why did he do it to write down where Jesus was born? He kept his promise to David. He kept his promise to Solomon. He kept his promise to Mary. If he makes a promise to us, he'll keep it. The truth is, anyone can go back and check the facts. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and you can check it out. We can be sure of where and when and from what family Jesus was born. God orchestrated that. B on your outline, Bethlehem is the hometown and birthplace of David. David is your blank. Tampico is the birthplace of Ronald Reagan. Are they similar? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Bethlehem itself isn't any bigger than downtown Tampico. And the place that they marked Jesus' birth, they're really a lot the same. And, you know, Reagan doesn't live there anymore, and it's kind of a dream, and it's the same way with Bethlehem. There aren't any Jews that live in Bethlehem. There are Christians that live in Bethlehem, but no Jews live in Bethlehem anymore. It's Palestinian. So in Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrah, are small among the clans of Judah. And Bethlehem is a small town now. Out of you will come for me one. There's another one. Who will rule over Israel, whose origins are from old and ancient times. Think about it. Old and ancient times. This is a new baby, but he's been around since the beginning, is what Micah's saying. Micah prophesied this in 737 or 696 BC in Judah. Yeah, did God have a plan back then? You know, 700 years roughly before it happened. He knew where and when and what was going to happen. So, did he do what he said he would do? He did. Right place, right time, yes. So, does he have a plan now for us? Yeah, I think he does. See on your outline, Mary gave birth to her first baby boy. Dr. Luke and the Holy Spirit in him make it clear this is Mary's baby. Jesus is your blank. Think this is God keeping his promise to Eve in Genesis. A woman was the one, there it is, Satan used to get us born into trouble and sin. A woman was the one God used to get us all born again into peace and life. Think about it. One woman, Eve, got seduced by the serpent, it says in the King James. And one woman, Mary, got seduced by the Holy Spirit, and here's Jesus. Just two girls. Genesis 3:13 through 15 is a story. Then the Lord said to the woman, my daughter, what have you done? Well, the woman said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate of the fruit. So the Lord spoke to the serpent, to Satan. He said, because you've done this, you're putting a curse on you. I'll put hatred between you and the woman, and you don't find very many women who like snakes, very few. Your children and her children will be enemies. Her son will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. Did God keep his promise to Eve? Yeah. Did he keep his promise and curse Satan? Yeah, baby. Can you see where I'm going with this? One woman was the problem. One woman was the solution. Who will be the one today? Who will be the one listening to this message, either in this building or on your computer? Who's going to be the one that's going to be a part of the solution? Or are you going to continue to be a part of the problem? Now, is it you? Do you want to be the one? So, Jesus is born and the shepherds visit Jesus. So why shepherds? You ever think about it? Of all the people, of all the jobs, why shepherds? Who else in the Bible had their job? Think about it. Can you think of one? Anyone in Genesis? How about Genesis 4:2? Eve gave birth to Cain. His brother was Abel. Abel took care of sheep. Cain worked the ground. Who knows what happens next? In Genesis 4:3-4, after some time, Cain gathered some of the things that he had grown, and he brought them an offering to God. Seems like a good thing. You're a farmer. You bring your offering. You know, your best pumpkins show up. When I wrote this, I could relate to one of the two men. I'm the organic gardener guy who brings the overplanting to church to give to you. Not the shepherd. I'm the gardener guy. I'm the bad one that kills his brother. Abel brought the fattest parts of some of the lambs of the flock. Look at this. They were male animals. They were the firstborn of their mother. See a picture? The Lord was pleased with Abel and his offering. Anyone getting a picture in your imagination? We studied Abel in Hebrews, how he was claimed righteous and is a pattern throughout history. Will we see that pattern again? When I wrote this next one, I cried so hard I had to stop several times before I can finish it. I don't know if I can do it now or not. Genesis 21:1. Sometime later, God put Abraham to the test. I don't like tests. He said to Abram, "Here I am," Abram replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son. He is the one you love. Take Isaac. Go to Moriah. Give him to me there as a burnt offering. Sacrifice him on one of the mountains I will pick to you." We know that mountain as Golgotha. We call it Calvary. That's where God led Abraham to sacrifice his son, his one son, his only son, the son that he loved. Now look at what happens. Then Isaac spoke up. He said to Father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire is here, the wood is here," Isaac said. "You got the knife, but where is the lamb for the offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Can you picture this? Can you picture old Abraham carrying the fire, carrying the knife, the boy saddled up with the wood, and you're walking on together, and he doesn't know what's going to happen, but you do, and you keep walking. And you climb up the hill to where Jerusalem is now, and you go to the spot where the skull is, and they reach the place God told Abraham about. Abraham built an altar, he arranged the wood on it. He tied up his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. I was in Kroger's yesterday, and I was watching some of the mothers and the kids, and I thought about Abraham and Isaac. Those kids wouldn't even stay in the same aisle, let alone let their dad tie him up and put him on top of the wood. The boy knew what was going to happen after he got tied up and put up on the wood. He knew what was going to come next, but he let his dad do it. His dad was old. He was old enough he probably could have took the guy, but he didn't. When he reached out his hand, he took his knife to kill his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," Abraham replied. "Don't lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do nothing, don't do anything to him. I know now that you have respect for God. You have not held back from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up. There in the bush he saw a ram was caught by his horns. He went and got the ram, and they sacrificed that as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide," and God will. The next time there's a son, a one and only son, on that mount, there will be no ram. No substitute for Mary's son, for God's only son. He's the one. Sacrifice there for you and for me. There was no scapegoat. There was no other. He, bravest guy I could ever imagine, just stood right up to it and took it for me, for you. Jesus is the one. If you don't get any of the other ones, mark that one down. He's the one. Why would Abraham be willing to do that? I believe it's because of his love for God. Why would God be willing to do that for us? I believe it's because of his love for you and I, his lost children. Went to a movie the other day called The Shack, and God kept saying, I'm especially fond of you. I'm especially fond of you. Oh, yes, I know him. I'm especially fond of him. Eventually, the guy asked, sir, is there anybody that you're not especially fond of? God stood there for a minute and said, oh, no. No, I'm kind of especially fond of all of them. He's especially fond of you. He loves you enough, he would offer his boy for you. So whether you're sitting here or sitting in front of your computer, he loves you that much. Isaac goes on, he grows up. What job or career do you think he'd take? Anybody guess? Shepherd? Isaac's son Jacob is next. What career does he do? Anyone want to guess? Shepherd? How well does he do with his father-in-law's sheep and goats? He does so well, they were made a barter. I'll work for you 7 years, and all I'll take were the messed up ones, the ones with spots and stripes and odd colors. You keep all the plain black and plain white, and I'll just take the spotted ones. And God made almost all of them spotted and not very many white and black. And his father-in-law said, you're robbing me. I said, go look. If there's any of them there that's yours, cool. He was a great shepherd. Now, when Jacob's about 99 years old, he spends the night wrestling with an angel of God until the morning comes, and they end up in a dead tie. He gets to walk away with a limp the rest of his life and gets a new name of Israel. I'll skip a bunch just to move fast forward. How about Moses? What job was he doing when God in the burning bush came into his life and changed his life and literally changed the world? Anyone want to guess? Shepherd? I'll skip some more men that I could use, but fast forward to David. Who knows where David was when Samuel was ready to anoint the king of Israel? Anyone guess? Shepherd? He was out with the flock. His dad didn't even think he was close to being qualified. He brought all the other brothers in, left him out in the woods. I could do more, but I think you get my point. Who else could God call first other than the lowest job of jobs, shepherds? To be the first to hear the good news and worship Jesus, the good shepherd. Jesus never claims to be a carpenter all his life. He worked for his dad. He had the skills like me. He was a carpenter's kid. But he took on the vocation of being a shepherd, the good shepherd. That's what he always calls himself. That's what I'm going to start calling me. Have you ever wondered what job Mary's dad did? The Bible doesn't tell us anything about Mary's family, but I bet we can guess two things and win. First of all, they were from the line of David. Mary was in the line of David, just like Joe. Secondly, I bet her dad was a shepherd. I bet. And I bet you that's where Jesus learned a lot of that stuff, was from Grandpa. Luke 2:8-9. There were shepherds laying out in the fields nearby. It was night, and they were looking after their sheep. When I was a young believer working 11 to 7 at the mill, I used to like to think that God had his eyes on the boys working the night shift. I love to read that passage that the guys who had to work all night, like I did, God was looking after them and actually paid a special attention to the guys who didn't have a nice white-collar day job, but were the, you know, steel workers really weren't that high class of folks. They were kind of like shepherds. And God looked after them and looked after us. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. A on your outline, God sent the angel of the Lord to shepherds laying out in the fields. Why them? Why there? I always loved the thoughts of camping out. I always wondered why. Cabela sent me a spring catalog, and I haven't had the guts to open it because I'm afraid I'll buy a new tent. I love the concept of being out, daydreaming about it. I'm getting old enough, it's not as much fun laying on the ground, but I still love to think about it. Now, in Luke 2:9, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, they were terrified. What if the where is because of the only place it would fit? I skipped over your word. The only one place it would fit. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Where else would it fit? It's going to take up some space to show the glory of the Lord, right? You got to be out in the wide open to let this rip. God's that big, that gorgeous, and he painted his glory against a dark sky with beautiful stars shining in it. They were terrified. Did you see that? Note to self, you come in contact with a demon, it's pretty scary. You come in contact with an angel, it's just downright terrifying. The glory and the purity and the holiness of angels just scare the wits out of you. So in Luke 10 and 2, 11 and 12, the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news, great joy for all people." All people. All people. Not just the Jews. Not just the white-collared folks. All people. Black, white, yellow, red, gray. Whatever mixtures you can come up with. God sent a Savior for all of them. Gay, straight, moral, immoral. God sent his son for all of them. He's especially fond of all of them. He's Christ the Lord. B on your outline, a Savior has been born is your blank. Born for you, he is Christ the Lord. He is a real human, and he is my son. He's all God and he's all man, but he was born, and you got to take note of that where and when he was done. A Savior has been born to the lowest of the culture. God starts at the bottom and works his way up. Think about this. How cool would it be that this is the one your people have waited for years and years and years, and there it is for you this night. Ever since Genesis 3, humans have been longing for this night to come around. How would you feel? Use your sanctified imagination. You're out there watching your seeps, stirring the fire. If you're a typical Hulk, you got a stick poking at the fire. And you're out there in the cold, wrapped up in a blanket as close as you can get to warm. How would you feel if all of a sudden an angel is standing next to the fire? What would you do? You're terrified. Go for your knife? Go for your sling? What would you do? Put yourself in their spot. A Savior has been born to you. He's Christ the Lord. Has this Savior, Christ the Lord, been born into you? Is he in there? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? My wife came to the logical conclusion one night, says you either have him or you don't. No in between. You either got him or you don't. He's got you or he doesn't. Even if he is in you, is he your Lord? Is your King Jesus? Do you bow and serve him with all your heart and soul? Do you? In Luke 2, 12 to 14, here is how you will know I'm telling you the truth. Here's the facts, boys. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, a large group of angels from heaven appeared, and they were praising God. They said, "May glory be given to God in the highest heaven, and may peace be given to those he is pleased with on earth," those he's especially fond of. Then the angel left and went to heaven. See in your outline, you will find, is your blank, find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in the manger. Where will we find him? Will you find him in a barn? Will you find him in a church? Will you find him in your home? That's where my wife found him. That's where my children found him with Jules' help. Was in home. Maybe it's in a church. Is that where you're going to find him? Maybe it's going to be in some lousy, stinky place that he comes and you get together. I found him, or better said, he found me lying on a big rock in the middle of a lake on a rainy day halfway between the USA and Canada. That's where we got together. Have you found him? Maybe you found him at one point, or maybe he found you. Have you misplaced him somewhere? Have you put him on a shelf? Put him behind? Maybe today is a good day to open yourself up to refinding Jesus Christ, your Lord. He loves you. No, it's all done by faith. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. It's done by faith. You have the faith to get this done. You have the faith to do this. Now, will you? Will you be the one today that changes? Jesus is ready. He is willing. He longs for you. And he's more than able to get the job done. All he needs is you and your heart, your mind, to change. Luke 2:15 to 20. Then the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, found Mary and Joe and the baby. The baby was lying in a manger. After the shepherds had seen him, they told everyone. They reported what the angel had said about this child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Note the time of night. Who's awake at this time of night, and where in the heck are they? Think about it. The good church people are in bed with the lights turned off. Who's out and about this time of night? The rascals I used to run around with. Those are the ones. Those are the ones that are out late partying. The girls of the night. That's who's out. That's who the shepherds found. Everybody of any decency would be at home sleeping. I believe those were the first people to hear of God's love. It's his lost sheep. I think they were the first that the shepherds got to tell. Luke 2:19, Mary kept all these things like a secret treasure in her heart. I like that one. She thought about them over and over. The shepherds returned. They gave glory and praise to God. Everything they had seen and heard was just as they had been told. D on your outline, shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. So they hurried and they found him. Will we hurry today to find Jesus? Or we just say, well, you know, I might. I mean, I got charter membership in the procrastinators of the world, you know. And so I'm probably one of the best ones here to say, oh, well, yeah, Monday's coming. Maybe I'll work on that Monday. Monday's kind of tight. Maybe I'll get to it Tuesday. Will you hurry off and find this Jesus? Or will you just lollygag and dilly-dally? I think it's a good idea to get after it. I'm going to try. I'm going to. E in your outline, shepherds told everybody about Jesus. Your blank is told. Will you surrender to tell someone this week who Jesus is? Or would you be willing to tell something what Jesus has done for you? Or maybe what Jesus is doing here in our church. I talked to two couples this week. One of them spent their whole life in the Mennonite church. They left. They're not doing anything, not going anywhere. Sit down with a couple who used to be in harvest time. Not doing anything, not going anywhere. You know what I was talking to them about? You know, the Holy Spirit's up to something out here. We started praying different. And all of a sudden, things are different. Maybe not drastically different, but at least in my heart and in a number of people's lives, things are different. And, you know, you're not busy on Sundays. Why don't you come check it out? We don't have to go out and rob people that are going to church. We all know people that are disenfranchised with the church as it is. Why not sit down and have an honest conversation and say, hey, why don't you check it out? If nothing else, there's really good snacks when we're done. You know, and these people like each other, love each other. There's no fighting. And, you know, our board meetings are as much fun as game night. You know, it's a united place founded on the working of the Holy Spirit, functioning by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Why not? Why not just set your head? You know the people. You know folks. They ain't going anywhere, doing nothing. Tell him, come on, listen to my preacher's grammar. It's terrible. He makes up words in the middle of his sermon. F on the outline. Your shepherd gives glory and praise to God. There's the two things. We need to give glory to God. We need to praise him. Have you heard me say this or read my words saying, our purpose is to what, family? Glorify God. That's our purpose as a church. That's what we're supposed to do. What about you? Could you be the one who has a heart for God? Once upon a time, I thought I could be the one. How many did you end up with? I ended up with 30 number ones. How close did you get? That's the official score. Will you trust the Holy Spirit and step over the line?
Will you?
The angels did. The shepherds did. Will we do it? Can you at least say, let's do it with me? Let's give it our best shot. Let's let the Holy Spirit do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these testimonies. I mean, you can go back to the first days when the dirt was still warm and people looking for, trying to find you and looking forward to your son coming. And your boy did come. And he did do everything perfect. And he did it for us. He loved us that much. And we left. He didn't left us alone. Holy Spirit, we showed up today. We did our half. Now you come and you do your half. Touch us. Move us. Make us the one who's going to be different. Impact the community we live in. Heck, impact our families. This week we got funerals and we got families and we got gatherings. Use us. Inspire us. Fill us so full that we slosh over as we get around them with your love, your tenderness, your grace, with your great questions, and just humbly listening and relating with them and caring. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.